John 21, verses 4 to 19. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?"
"No," they answered.
He said, "Throw your net onto the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples, who Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard them say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped out his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw fire burning coals with their fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many fish, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples soon as he was raised from the dead. Jesus restrains Peter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?"
"Yes, Lord," he said,
"you know that I love you."
Jesus said, "Feed my lambs."
Again, Jesus asked, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.
Take care of my sheep."
The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted. But now you are older, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you, and you will go where you do not want to." Jesus said this to indicate the death of Peter, which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
Thank you, Lily, for that wonderful reading. Perhaps it's just me, but don't we all wish that sometimes we could turn back time to make good something that we've got horribly wrong? You know, in this digital age, it's so easy to send something out into the internet ether and then instantly regret what we've put out there. You know, we can never get any of it back. But of course, there are times as well when we say or we do things to others or we fail to say or to do something that really hurts, that really cuts to the core. And we just know in that moment that somehow we've crossed the line. We've let the person down. Perhaps we've even betrayed their trust. You know, although not often, I can think of occasions in my life when I'm sorry to say that that's been true of me. They're imprinted in my memory. And perhaps you have occasions like that as well in your life. You know, just being reminded of past failures brings up those feelings of guilt and of shame. Perhaps it makes us feel sick to the pit of our stomach. And it's then that we truly know and we truly wish that if we had the opportunity again, we would do things very, very differently. You know, Peter must have felt like that because the context of this morning's reading is founded in the events on the night of Jesus's arrest. It was on that night, which we can read in John chapter 13, that Peter had promised to stand by Jesus, to stand by his side no matter what, even declaring, "I will lay down my life for you." Yet a few hours later, after Jesus is arrested and the religious leaders are calling for his execution, Peter doesn't break down the doors to be at Jesus's side. Rather, he turns his back on Jesus and he denies having anything to do with him. Not once, not twice, but three times. Aren't you one of this man's disciples? Asks the servant, Matthew 26. I don't know what you're talking about, says Peter. Weren't you with Jesus of Nazareth, says another servant girl. I don't know this man, says Peter, but surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away. And calling down curses, Peter finally condemns himself. I don't know this man. You know, it's that at that moment when the rooster crows that Peter remembers how Jesus had predicted his failure, and all he can do in response is to weep bitterly. Perhaps even worse than that, Peter would experience the horror of seeing Jesus executed. You know, the truth is that we all mess up. We all get things wrong despite our best intentions, and we do things out of wrong motives like selfishness, anger, and fear. And whilst that may look very different to Peter's experience at the time with Jesus, I'm sure that we can all still identify ourselves with Peter and his feelings of not being good enough, not being sensitive enough or strong enough or even wise enough when we needed to be. Imagine then the feelings of overwhelming joy and relief, no doubt still tinged with the pain of failure, as Jesus reappears to his disciples after his death. I mean, what had seemed so final, so utterly unalterable, is dispelled completely by Jesus's resurrection and his appearance. Jesus appears to his disciples, not once or twice, but now this is a third encounter, and it's here on the shore by the Lake of Galilee that we see the fullness of the amazing gift of salvation being played out in the very life of Peter. It's here that we see that Peter, having failed, is now forgiven. It's here that Peter, having been restored, is also renewed to start again and to serve. And it's here that we too are reminded that this is possible for each and every one of us through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So what can we draw out from this encounter about Peter's forgiveness? How does it help us in our daily walk? Well, the first thing that I think we can see from this encounter is that Jesus meets Peter where he is at. You know, Jesus is walking along the shoreline and he's there to meet with Peter and the six other disciples who are fishing. It's not a special place, but he's there to meet with them in the ordinariness of life. You know, I love the fact that this encounter also happens to be the same place that Peter first met Jesus. It was there on that same lake that Peter caught that miraculous catch of fish that so convinced him about Jesus' divinity so that he left everything to follow him, Luke 5. And just as that was a new start and a new beginning for Peter then, so after a similar conversation now about casting his net over the right side of the boat and a similar miraculous catch of fish, Jesus, I believe through this, is reminding Peter that I'm still the same. And no matter what you've done, Peter, I am still with you. Jesus came to Peter and he met him where he was at. And he does that with us as well. He doesn't expect us to jump through hurdles, to somehow deal with all the things that we mess up on in our own strength. He doesn't expect us to do good work so that somehow we can reach this almost unattainable God, but rather it's God in his son Jesus who comes and he meets with us where we are at. He steps down from heaven into his creation and meets us where we are, in the pain, in the confusion, and in the hurt of this world and in our lives as well. And he still wants to do that today. You know, it was John Newton, the former slave trader who turned minister, who wrote that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, who said at the end of his life, "Although my memories are fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner and Christ is a great saviour." You know, wherever you are at, whatever you have done, whatever you are going through, whatever you are feeling, know that Jesus is there. He was there for Peter, and he is there for you and for me. And he's waiting for us to turn to him so that he can come and he can meet with us where we are at. Second thing I think that we can draw out of Peter's forgiveness is that we need to confront our failures. You know, although Jesus doesn't say this directly, he takes Peter back to the point of his failure so that he can move forward. He can move forward in his faith. He can move forward in his relationship with Jesus. You know, the three questions that Jesus addresses to Peter stand in direct contrast to Peter's three denials. Three is such an important number in Scripture because it's used to denote completeness, fullness. And so in this way, Jesus is speaking to Peter and he's effectively saying to him that his forgiveness and his restitution is complete. It is absolutely dealt with. The slate is wiped clean completely, never to be revisited by God again. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us, said the psalmist in Psalm 103. And that's what Jesus is trying to convey to Peter. It's dealt with. Now, I'm sure that Peter squirmed and wished the ground would have swallowed him up when Jesus spoke in front of the other disciples. I'm sure he wouldn't have wanted them to hear what Jesus was personally saying to him. But you know what? Jesus, by doing this in their presence, he was reassuring Peter, I believe, and them of Peter's place amongst them. He was welcome. He was still part of God's family. He was still part of that precious group. And perhaps it's just me, but don't we all try and hide and bury the failures and the bad stuff in our lives from others? Don't we even try and hide it from God as well? Yet it's clear that despite what's gone on before, there is no failure, there is no mistake that cannot be remedied through the grace of God and the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. You know, we don't have to live in defeat as Christians. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has already paid the price for all that we have done wrong and all that we will do wrong. The price has been paid in full. And when we bring our heartfelt remorse to Jesus, he gives us forgiveness. He gives us victory. Victory over sin and darkness. Victory over shame and despair. Victory over our failings and shortfalls. And victory even over death. You know, if we want to grow in our faith, to walk closer to a God who loves us, we too will need to go back to those places of defeat in our lives. We need to go and address those things that weren't of God. You know, those relationships, those attitudes, the anger we carry, the guilt and pain of past experiences that we've stumbled over. Of course, that's not going to be easy for any one of us because it means that we need to be humble enough to admit it, to know that we've got it wrong and to admit that before God. But what I love about this moment that we see in the restoration of Peter is that Peter actually gets it. He knows in his guilt and in his shame, he knows that his only hope is to be found in Jesus, the very person whom he rejected. That's why I think when he first sees Jesus standing on the beach, he can't get to his Saviour fast enough. He jumps in the water and he swims to his only hope for life, his friend and his Lord, Jesus. And of course, that same hope can be ours today as well. Are we desperate for God? Are we desperate to know God's love? Are we desperate to be set free from the stuff that we've done wrong? Do we want a fresh start in life? Come back to that point of failure. Come and confess with remorseful hearts the things that we've gone wrong. And Jesus will forgive. And he will bring us close to him. The last thing that I would say about Peter's forgiveness is that not only was he restored, but he was also recommissioned. You know, God's forgiveness of us isn't just about being made right again with God so that we can experience his love and presence in all of his fullness in our lives, although that is absolutely true. But also, through God's forgiveness, through Jesus' forgiveness of us, we can see that God affirms our place in his family and he gives us a fresh start to serve him again. Look at the way Peter is spoken to by Jesus. Do you love me, Peter, more than these? You know, agape in the Greek for love there. It's a sacrificial love. Will you sacrifice everything, Peter, for me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me, Peter? It's an agape love. It's a personal love. Take care of my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? This time it's a filio love. It's a brotherly love. Do you know me as your brother, as your friend? Feed my sheep. You see, the wonder of salvation and forgiveness is that we are delivered from our old way of life into a new way of life with Jesus at its center. Just as Peter was called to take that wonderful love and gratitude he has towards Jesus. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And to serve as one of the foundations of the early church. So it's the love of Jesus that should be the fuel that drives our service as well, because it means that we will put aside what we want to do and that we will follow him however he calls us to share the love that we have received with others who don't know that love yet. You know, having failed him so badly, Peter was now in that place where he could feed the lambs, he could feed the sheep, and he could look after them with greater sensitivity, with greater patience, and far more care and love. You know, when we know how much we have truly been forgiven, how much more should we be compassionate towards others? Peter, it is clear from this encounter, would never be the same again. And our forgiveness should change us as well, not least because the power of the Holy Spirit is at work within us, changing us from within. Follow me, said Jesus. The literal translation of those words is keep on following me. And if you know his love, Jesus's love and his forgiveness this morning, then he asks the same of us as well. Keep on following me. How that looks for each and every one of us, of course, will be very different. But we can be reassured this morning that our failures, our past failures in serving Christ, doesn't mean the end of our service for Christ. Let me say that again. Our past failures in serving Christ doesn't mean the end of our service for Christ. The mistakes that we have made need not define us or the path that we are on. But rather, Jesus always offers us a way to change direction. He offers us a new start. And that's the good news of Christmas, as we focus on that amazing moment when God steps into his creation through the birth of his son Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, to live among us, to grow up, to experience all the joys and the struggles in life. And then to give his own life on that cross years later so that we might receive forgiveness and new life through him. You know, Peter could have turned his back on Jesus. He could have shut himself away, but he didn't. Peter met Jesus and Peter responded. A man who had so much passion and enthusiasm for Jesus, a man of action, always quick to do it on his own terms, learned the hardest lesson of all, that he couldn't do it on his own. And you know what? We don't have to either. As we think about Christmas, as we think about sharing the joy of Christmas, the truth is that Jesus brings this gift of salvation. He meets us where we are. He gives us forgiveness when we bring those things that we've done wrong before him. And he dusts us down and he sets us off to a new start in life and a new way of serving him. If you want that this morning, it's available to each and every person. Amen. So we're going to pause and we're going to respond. I'm going to just say that that if you need someone to pray with you after the service, if you want to contact us at any point during the week, you know, we would love to pick up with you. We would love to pray with you. We would love to journey with you. But I want to also invite you to say that if you don't know this Jesus as your own personal saviour, but you would like to, I would love to lead you in a prayer. And as part of that response, would you know something of the forgiveness that you can have in Jesus, that hope that we have in him of a fresh start, a fresh beginning, an eternal life with him that stretches to the end of time? So we're going to pray. We're going to pray a couple of things. I'd invite you, if you want to make a commitment to Jesus, would you say these words after me? Let's pray. So Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things that I have done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now choose to turn from everything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Holy Spirit. And I now ask to receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And for all of us, I want to lead us now in the Lord's Prayer, that prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples to say to his Heavenly Father. And within that prayer, it talks about asking for forgiveness and forgiving others as we have received that forgiveness as well. So let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Say it in whatever version that you have learnt it in, but let's just say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.